as we look at life as God sees it, we first must look at what God says about life. What he says about the problems we are going through at the present time, and we must believe everything that he says. God's plan for us are always good. Always. Let me just say that again so we really get it. God's plan for us is always good. Always. Knowing practically that life goes from good to bad and back again. We read that this morning, didn't we? Reap, sow, rejoice, weep, and on and on and on. Let me just share some passages of scripture this morning that sort of reiterate that about God. But then what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to take three passages of scripture, and we're going to see how they apply to life as God sees it. But in introductory form, there's different passages of scripture that I think we need to see our foundation with this theme of life as God sees it. And we'll start out with our verse for the year, or the verse for this month of January, which is the foundation to see life as God sees it. What is that foundation? The Bible says, open thou mine eyes. The psalmist says his prayer, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What's the foundation to see? The law of God, the Bible, God's word. Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I have sent it. Jeremiah says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Isn't that wonderful? He's telling us what God's thinking. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Right now, you're sitting there as his child. He goes on and he says, I know the thoughts I think. This is what he thinks of you. And he says, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. In other words, thoughts of goodness. Not of evil. Of good, not evil. To give you an expected end. For to every thing there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather the stones together. Goes on and on as we read this morning. The blessed man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So why is it so important to see life as God sees it? It is because he's the author of life, and therefore life is precious. Psalm 36, 9. It is because God is the sustainer and owner of life. Therefore, life is what? Precious. It says that in Genesis, in Psalm 104. It is because life is set apart for a special purpose. Therefore, life is precious. Did you know that this morning? Every single one of you here, you're sitting there looking at me. What's he going to say next? Life's precious is what I'm going to say next. You are precious to the Lord. Scripture says that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the saints that come to him in that glory. But life is precious because he's the author of it. He's the author of it. He's the sustainer and owner of it. And he has a special purpose for that life. What is that special purpose? Well, that special purpose, of course, is to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To do that is to then, for a man to see God, for a man that sees God gets like the God he sees, which will cause him to see things as God sees them. We can see things through the eyes of God, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God gives us his heart through his word. So the prerequisite for man to see life as God sees it is first to know who. You can say it. First to know who? God. How do we know God? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God's word. So we're going to take three passages of scripture to show us this foundation. And the first one is, of course, Psalm 119:18, where it says, open mine eyes. It's a prayer. Open my eyes. Help me understand those things that you have for me. Help me to understand your goodness and your grace and your mercy. But he says, open thou mine eyes. The word open there means uncover. Open mine eyes. Uncover mine eyes. Things that I normally see, help me to see more. Help me to dig in and behold wondrous things out of thy law. It wasn't tough this morning to you to see wondrous things when I read you that card and what was involved in it. That's wondrous things. Here, he's saying, open mine eyes that I might hold wondrous things out of thy law. Is that your prayer? You want to see life as God sees it? Then you need to look at it as God sees it. And the only way you can know as God sees it is in his word, as he uncovers it. Sometimes we're going to see things that hurt, but we've got to realize it's best. To behold those wonder things, we need so much that God should give us more benefits as the ability to see what he has given. In other words, again, let me repeat that. We need not so much that God should give us more benefits as the ability to see what he has given. C.H. Spurgeon said this prayer implies a conscious darkness, a dimness of spiritual vision, a powerlessness to remove that defect, and a full assurance that God can remove it. It shows also that the writer knew that there were vast treasures in the Word which he had not fully seen, marvels which we had not yet beheld, mysteries which he had scarcely believed. Yet what are these to closed eyes? You're never going to find them. You're never going to grow. Don't be at the service. The only way you're going to do it is, God, open my eyes that I hold wondrous things out of thy law. You see, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, sight is used as a metaphor for understanding. Apart from divine revelation and illumination, humans are blind. But the psalmist calls on the Lord to open his eyes so that he would be able to see the extraordinary things in his instruction. As he contemplates God's word, he will come to comprehend those wonders. You see, God's wonders are ever present to be seen. But sinful humans do not perceive them rightfully apart from God's illumination by his Spirit. And we'll look at that as the last passage of Scripture. But as we further go and realize that we must open our eyes and behold wondrous things out of the law, let me remind us that the godly man, blessed is the godly man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not. So you will not see life as God sees it if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. You will see life as God sees it if you delight in the word of God. For it says what? Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And what that this verse tells you, and he'll his law, he'll meditate it day and night. I see two things here. I see, first of all, the full affection, and second of all, full attention. If you want to turn there, you'll see the passage there in Psalm chapter 1, if you don't have it memorized, and verses 2 and 3 there. But as we see, his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is that word? Have you ever thought of what that delight is? That delight, the Hebrew word actually reads, in the law of the Lord is his delight. That's what the delight is. It's the law of the Lord. God's emphasis is on his word. That is to be the object of our delight. What's the object of your delight? The basic meaning is meant to be mindful of, attentive to keep, protect. One Hebrew syntax dictionary said that, points out that the word may be used for that which a person wishes strongly to do or have. It means to feel great favor towards something. So that means that we delight in the God, a great favor. I desire that more than anything. And that is the object, the law of the Lord. It's to feel great favor towards. The emphasis, of course, is the desire is caused in the subject by the qualities that are found in the object that it devises. This object is, of course, the Word of God, the teaching of God. It contains the authoritative principles and instructions which are to guide men's lives. It's the law of the Lord. Revelation comes from God for the purpose of helping man to live in harmony with God's will. Whereas religion is man's attempt to order his path and to explain the world around him. Believers' delight is not just in knowing, but in doing. Think of that delight. You know, we all have certain things that we delight an awful lot in. And I think we're probably all pretty much in different ages. You might like it more or less, and lose an appetite here and there. But I like meat. You know, I'm not looking forward to the time where it doesn't taste as good and I can't put salt on it, you know? We went and bought a, actually it was from Tim, where he works at the groceries or the meat department. We bought a big piece of meat. It was a roast. I think it was like prime rib, though. It was a prime rib roast. Not the top of the line, but it was pretty good. We saved up for it, and we got it. I was looking forward to that meal. And guess what? I ate it. We're going to take an application maybe a little bit later with that same meat. But I delight on certain things more than others. And so you can know that I'm not hurting too bad. I enjoy athletics, of course, and you know my teams. And I delight when Michigan wins. I don't delight when they get massacred. But did you know that the law of the Lord is perfect? And if I'm going to look at life God's way, I need to delight in the object of his word. That has to be that what is that makes me happy. When I'm sad, I still go to it. When things aren't the way they should be, I still go to it. And I'm encouraged by God's control. You see, it's in his law that he meditates day and night. Continually, day and night, always meditating on God's word. The verb literally means to moan or growl, the word meditate, to utter, to speak, to muse, to think, to plan. It's a comprehensive term, as one man said, the study and application of the word to one's life. It involves thinking about what Scripture means and how, when, and where it should be applied, which would include the reading, the hearing, the study, the memorizing. Matthew Henry said, to meditate in God's word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the great things contained in it. We must have constant regard to the word of God as the rule of our actions and the spring of our comforts, and have it in our thoughts night and day to stay. You see, there are two words used for meditation in the Old Testament. First, as we see in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:2, it's a word referring to muttering or moaning, coming of, in other words, the cooing even of a dove. Half the time, the word's used for sounds, it's used in the Old Testament, and half the time it's used for thinking. So as you put that together and put it in its context, the idea would be mouthing to myself, talking to self, pondering by taking to oneself. The other term is we use with our mouth, they're counselors. It's a word for communication. So putting that all together, the word meditate best practically means, I've said it many, many times with you, is a what? A mental conversation between me and Scriptures. So when you and I properly meditate day and night on God's word, we're reading it, we're seeing it, we're looking at God, knowing, and we are having a mental conversation, a cooing, a thinking, a communication between me and the Scriptures, God's word. I'm talking, Lord, what is this? This, I'm talking to the Lord, that mental conversation. And it only can come when you and I spend time in God's word, where you and I have to have a mental conversation, deliberately engaging the mind with the truths of God's word. Because it's possession to those who discover it. It's a pleasure for those who seek it. It's a protection for those who believe it. It's a profit for those who obey it. Reading God's word is a it's just methodical. It has to be meaningful. Seek to understand and apply the truths. In other words, we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Questions that we need to ask ourselves and ask as we are having a mental conversation in God's word, such as I read this passage of Scripture, is there any sin to avoid? I'm having a mental conversation as I'm reading this passage. Is there any sin to avoid? Is there any promise to claim? Is there any victory to gain in this passage of Scripture? Sometimes there's more than others or less. Is there any blessing to enjoy? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So as I have a mental conversation with God, I see, is there a blessing to enjoy? Yes. Don't look at life the world's way. Don't walk in the way of sinners. Don't stand in the seat of the scornful. Is there any truth that I haven't seen about God? And you know, that's one thing we need to, I think, discern a little more. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, what does this say about God? What does this show me? Okay, he might be practically doing this or allowing this. What am I seeing about God in this passage of Scripture? That's having a mental conversation. That's meditating on God's word. And it says here that the godly man is one that delights in it. He doesn't stop there, but he meditates. He has a mental conversation. He takes time with God. And he does it day and night. Constantly. You see, the right attitude, delight, will lead to the right action, meditation. If we delight in a person, we want to be with him. If we delight in a song, we want to sing it. If we delight in a book, we want to read it. If we delight in God's law, we will want to what? Have a mental conversation with it. will want to meditate on it. Biblical meditation, unlike many popular techniques, is not contentless, but contentful. You see, to meditate is to recall all that God has said and done. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, and thou shalt may observe to do according to that is written. Jesus also calls us the same lifestyle of obedience after reading God's word when he says in John, if you abide or continue, dwell, remain in me, in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. As you meditate on God, walking in the counsel of God, Bible study, scripture memorization, personal devotion with the word of God. Are you meditating on God? Do you daily have a time where you are having a mental conversation with God? And then through the day as you walk, are you having a mental conversation with God's word in you? You see, the point is this as we look at it. There's three words as we think of. As one man pointed out, Dr. Mark Minnick, as I listened to a message on this passage from him, there's the Bible, there's belief, and there's behavior. Let's say that there's a dot between all of these, the dot of the Bible and the dot of right belief. In its law, does he meditate? There are dots next to each other, but there's got to be lines of connecting. How do you connect the dot of the Bible to the dot of belief? You see, if those lines are broken down, there's a disconnect between the dots. But the line of connectivity between the Bible and belief is the line of teaching and preaching and discipleship. Apart from the Bible, there will be no belief. And children will grow into adulthood with a disconnect from the Bible. If they don't have that Bible and belief and the behavior, the line of connectivity is the teaching of God's word, the preaching and the discipleship. It's going to be a broken line. The dot of the Bible and the dot of behavior has the idea then observe to do. We meditate and observe to do. There are also lines between the Bible and the right behavior, but one of those lines goes beyond instruction and preaching. It's not only instruction and preaching of the word of God, but it's what? The connecting line is meditation. He goes on and says, is it possible that meditation is the missing component today, whose absence of explains why all teaching and preaching seem to amount to so little in many Christian people's lives? He goes on and says, don't let the sermon run away because of the lack of meditation. Okay, we're preaching. We've got the passage of Scripture. You go away here, and here's the truths of Scripture, where you will lose the disconnect between your behavior is not having a mental conversation with God about it. Because the more we talk about it, the more we remember it. The less we talk about it, the less we remember. It goes back to the illustration of the meat. This was a good hunk of prime rib beef. It was a roast round down like, you know, like that for all of our family that was here. And we put it there. And did you know that it was last Sunday that we had it? And you know what we did? We just looked at it, left it in the refrigerator, and on Sunday afternoon, we just put it on the table. There's the meat. There it is. The meat's there. Of course we didn't. You know what we did? We put it in the oven and roasted it, cooked it. But you know something? Many times that's what we do with God's word. We see the meat. There it is. We forget to put it in the oven. We forget to have a mental conversation and meditate on the very truth that God is trying to get across to us. So you will then see life as God sees it. Because God takes delight in flourishing. Any believer doing what this psalm is talking about is planted by the rivers of water. Whatever he is plant, wherever he is planted. If he is meditating on the law of the Lord and delighting in it, he will prosper. Did you know we have different soils? We're planted different places. Prospering can be measured by water, the water of the word. This is why affliction can be a fruit in your life. You see, where you are is what you need to grow. God put you there. Remember that. Where you are is what you need to grow, whatever it is. And remember this, God put you there. So are you going to have a mental conversation of that and have that? The Bible, the right belief, so that you have the right behavior. With the teaching of God's word and the whole connect, not disconnect, is a meditation, a mental conversation with God's word and God and you. Then lastly, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll come to read that in just a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we talk about trying to understand God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How do we begin then this meditation? How do we have this mental conversation with God? Well, how do we have a conscious dependence on the Spirit of God, which results in fruitfulness? So, you know Jesus as your Savior. You've repented of your sin, asked Christ to save you. All right? The Holy Spirit is within you. Do you think that God wants you to know what he wants you to know? Do you think he wants you to learn and understand it? It's the Holy Spirit. He sure does. And did you know you can? Well, that's just too much mystery. That's just too much. I don't understand all that. Well, there's some that are mysteries that I could give you a few right now, blow you out of your mind and think, I don't get it, but I still believe it. I don't get it. It doesn't seem like it parallels, but it does, because his thoughts are way above mine. That's called he's God, I'm not. And so how do we begin? Number one, we pray, which is our verse for this month. Open mine eyes. Did you know when it says open mine eyes, we realized that it says to make me understand. We see it used six times in Psalm 119. His prayers, open mine eyes, make me understand is what it's saying. It's the same word. When it says open mine eyes, we see that other times in Psalm 119 it says give me understanding. Open mine eyes, what you're saying, open mine eyes, give me understanding. It's the exact same Hebrew word. And so we see the scripture says we must pray that God would open our eyes. But God, give me understanding. Did you know that the Lord tells us, where it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what that upbraideth not? In other words, he's saying in that passage, there's nothing too stupid to ask God about. Simply, there's nothing too stupid. He wants you to pray. You don't understand something in the scripture? Ask him. Listen to what scripture says. Open mine eyes, or make me understand wondrous truths out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. I will observe it with my whole heart. Thy hand has made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. You know what the psalmist is telling us? You know what God is trying to tell you and me? God, give me understanding. Pray, God, help me understand. The only way you can do that is by having a mental conversation with God in his word. He not only says we pray, but then he says we know. We come to this passage of Scripture now that I just had you turn to. We are confident because of the Spirit of God's illumination in you, so you can know. Did you know that? Look what it says here. The reason we have the Spirit of God in our lives. Starting at verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now look at the next phrase. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He's given us the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What has he given to us? He's given us his word. And you're right where he's put you. Which things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a promise. That's a truth. You realize this morning, you sit there with the Spirit of God living within you, you have the mind of Christ. You ask God to show you, and the Spirit of God will teach you according to his word, not according to a religion, but according to his word. And the Spirit of God will guide you. And you and I actually have the mind of Christ. The problem is we're not connecting in this mental conversation, where sometimes in that mental conversation it tells us to wait instead of go ahead. And other times we have to go ahead, and so we ask God for that peace that passes all understanding. And so we pray for God to give us understanding. And he's promised by the Spirit of God to do that, that we might know the things that are given to us by God and of God. And then lastly, we consider. We meditate on God's word. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In that passage of Scripture, you know what he just said before that? He talks about the farmer, the athlete, and my mind has just gone blank. But he talks about those three, and he says, now you consider these three, and the soldier. And you consider these three. And he says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. You live right. You do right. And he'll give you that understanding. But if there's things that are keeping you from, and you're not living right, why, your belief, that point, that comment, is going to be a disconnect. You're not going to come up with the right understanding. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give the understanding. Consider what I say. Here is the farmer. Here's the athlete. Here's the soldier. As they go forward, you live that way. You see, Timothy is told to put his mind on continually. He's commanded to continually put his mind on those things. To ponder them. The word consider is pondered. To digest it. Timothy need not fear that such mental activity will be fruitless. Has not the Lord given him this definite promise? It will be given to him if he will but apply himself. So as one man said, let Timothy then compare a scripture with scripture. Let him pray for wisdom, who giveth all men liberally. Let him reflect on his own experience and the experience of other children of God in counsel. Let him listen to what these others have to say. And by such means as these, by the Holy Spirit, will give him all the guidance he'll need to perform the task. That was a promise that Paul told Timothy that God's going to give, and he's going to give it to each one of us. And you will then see life God's way. But you got to behold wondrous things out of his law. You got to be in his word. That's the foundation. You got to be in his word. You've got to meditate. You have to have mental conversation of it. And the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. You've got to make sure that that's what is being talked about, and that obedience comes with that. Do you want to see life as God sees it? Then know God. But remember this, you got to put it in the oven. You got to put it in the roast. You got to roast it. You got to cook it. So you see the meat. You've got to have a mental conversation about it, because he wants you to do something. And the water, the rivers of water, are flowing all the time to the place that he's put you. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that